Do you want the bad news first or the good news? Sometimes we ask that regarding trivia, but sometimes it might be something pretty serious. A couple thousand years ago, if you heard the bad news first, the diagnosis you have leprosy, you knew you were going to be alienated. It was a terminal condition. You were going to die with it. Unless, like Jesus spoke of one exception in Luke 4:27, he said there were many lepers at the time of Elijah, and none were cleansed except Naaman, a Syrian captain. So how much hope do you hold out for good news when you hear bad news like many were hearing at that time? Or maybe during the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, and that's kind of bad news itself, isn't it? Spending 40 years taking a journey across the wilderness, it should have only taken a few weeks. But there were poisonous snakes out there. And there came a time when those snakes had their way with the people. Seemed to be 100% mortality rate with the snake bite. Hopeless condition. And when you've been bitten, you've got the bad news. And is there any hope of good news? Could there be possibly a miracle cure? What if someone you trusted told you there is a cure? Would you appreciate the good news? You know, someone years ago started a good news newspaper. Maybe some of you heard that and thought, you know, you've read the newspapers, you listen to the news, you know what most of the news is. It's not good news, it's bad news. So someone decided we're gonna exemplify a little more positive here. And they started a good news newspaper, and it failed. Why are we not into good news? Is it possibly because we don't recognize the real condition, what the bad news is? Spiritual condition. Do you want the good news or the bad news first? It's kind of like to get the worst over first. Some of you may remember years ago, they may still be out, some what were called the gospel tract facts, I think that was what they were called. And it started with the bad news, as I remember. Things like, quoting from Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And then Romans 3:23 that says, all have sinned. Universal, terminal, 100% sounds like a hopeless condition, unless maybe there's a miracle. And if there was, would it be good news to your ears? Would you believe it? Appreciate it for what it is. The snake bite victims back there in the wilderness, there was a cure. A few of them, at least, some believed it. Some experienced the miracle cure. And Scripture tells us some did not. Some of them died right there while the cure was available. There was a pastor who, being aware of the general indifference to what we call the everlasting good news, the scripture that Melissa read regarding God and his gospel, and even the existence of atheism, was on a plane, and obviously things were not going well. They could tell things were badly malfunctioning. And then the captain came on the intercom and announced that they had some very serious mechanical problems. And the pastor noticed that suddenly everyone on the plane knew how to pray to God. A little bit of hope. They recognized their need. The bad news was very real to them. What appeared to be a somewhat hopeless condition. And they held out at least some degree of hope that they would even talk to God, whoever that was to them. Has anyone here ever flown? Several hands, I'll bet there's a lot more, yeah. We just read Revelation 14, 6 and 7. It says, I saw an angel flying in the midst of heaven with the everlasting good news to preach to those that dwell on the earth, to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Just a little review of who these are, these angels. The word is really messenger. And we understand these are not these heavenly beings came down, but earthly beings with a heavenly message. John the Baptist, a very real man who walked in the dirt just like everyone else did, was identified as one of these angelos, messengers, the same word. So we recognize that these are people that are preaching this everlasting good news. But flying in the midst of heaven, how can that be? How is that? And by the way, we use figures of speech. Out in the park this afternoon, maybe some of you that have flown can give us a demonstration. Anyone willing to do that? So these angels flying in the midst of heaven, figurative speech. And let's just a couple of scriptures here. Many are familiar with Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. How do you see people flying now? Let's look at one more text before we decide how these people flap their wings. Back in Exodus 19, the story that where God had delivered his people from slavery in Egypt, had delivered them from Pharaoh's best armies through the sea, miracle after miracle. And God says, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bear you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. So maybe we don't need wings to fly. Maybe God has a way of carrying us like he did them. So much for the messengers flying in the midst of heaven. We can see how that can be possible now. Human beings being moved by God. And who do these messengers take the good news to? Right there it says, everyone on earth, every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And it sounds much like what Jesus said, the last great sign. Remember, they take the everlasting gospel. Paul makes it clear there was only one gospel, so it has to be the everlasting gospel. And he says, if anyone, even a same word, angelos, the messenger from heaven comes with any other gospel. He says, don't believe it. No matter what it looks like, what it sounds like, there's only one gospel. And that is the everlasting gospel. But Jesus said, this gospel, same one, will go as a witness to the whole world, and then the end will come. And what we just read here in Revelation 14, it's really the last great announcement of the last great presentation of this gospel to everyone on the planet. The same planet where the Good News newspaper didn't seem to go over so well. God has some good news. He has some good news messengers. And they're dealing with the same kind of people that like the same sensationalism. And frankly, I wish we were all aware there is nothing more sensational than this everlasting gospel, this everlasting good news. But sometimes our interest in reading and watching material is looking for something that's that doesn't have the everlasting quality to it. So this planet, we're apparently is going to be saturated with this good news. We're out here over 6 miles high, higher than that plane in a way, and a crash is imminent. Certainly not like the doomsayers that have all kinds of doom sayings that come and go, and they rarely apologize when they're wrong. But we have a more sure word of prophecy. And we've seen many things of prophecy come to pass. And Jesus said, I've told you these things beforehand so that when they come to pass, hopefully you're going to become a believer. So the little bit that's left to happen, we should have a great deal of confidence because of what has already taken place. We can be believers based on the fulfillment of what we've already seen. Back to the bad news, the all have sinned, and the wages of sin is death. Hopeless. There was a cure for at least one leper. Now Jesus healed some more. We're going to take a look at lepers. We're going to take a look a little later at snake bite victims again. We'll revisit those. But believe it or not, there is an everlasting cure for this general problem. This everlasting gospel to the whole world, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. God's judgment. I've heard some things about that. How could anything connected with the judgment be good news? I thought that was a pretty grim scene. God is just looking for a way to toast you. See, we've heard some of that, haven't we? They don't get that out of this book, by the way. And that is not everlasting good news. But there is good news. We have a good news newspaper here. And unfortunately, many do not subscribe to it. But it's still with us. It says they cry out with a loud voice. The Greek word's megaphone. We know what the megaphone's for. That's when you're a little bit urgent and you really have something that needs to be heard. So they're crying out with their megaphone. But the message is the important part to this planet in rebellion, this doomed and dying planet. Fear God. Fear God. How do we fear God? We know the story, Adam and Eve back in the garden, they ate the forbidden fruit and they were afraid and went and hid themselves. From what? They apparently felt some condemnation. But God pursued them. Some doomsayers would like to say God is pursuing you because he really wants to get a hold of you and toast you. That is not the case. How do we fear God? Why do we fear God? On what basis do we fear God? The word fear can mean afraid. It can mean respect. What is about the judgment that could be respected? Psalms 130, verse 4, gives us a real good insight. And it says, fear, certainly with the meaning of respect, fear God because of his forgiveness. Now, this is something that we can see has to be related to the judgment. We'll look more at that pretty soon. Fear God because of his forgiveness. Remember this planet where the wages of sin is death and the gift of God is eternal life, but all have sinned. Fear God because of his forgiveness. Does that make a difference how we might face the judgment? It says the hour of his judgment is come. Give glory to him. How do we give glory to him? Up the North Umpqua, some of you have seen this ingenious system of water diversions and forebay dams and big pipes running down steep mountains to generators and wires from the generators that come right to here. And when the switch was turned on back there, these lights glorify the generator. But really also, doesn't the generator glorify the light? Is there a two-way glorification? Jesus prayed about glorification in his prayer in John 17. He asked for God to glorify him with the glory he had. He also asked for his glory to be on the believers. Glorify God when it's dark. Sometimes that's bad news. We really appreciate the glory of the generator and the light. There was a Roman soldier at the cross. Very few people understood what was happening except two thieves and that man in the middle named Jesus must have done something really bad, because that's the only kind of people that got crucified. And the Roman soldier, it said, at the cross, not a Jew, not a church member, the Roman soldier, one of the very few that seemed to recognize who Jesus was. And it says, and he glorified God right there. And really, the lights went out that day, so that our light could come on. We're told that the sun hid its face. And this man apparently believed with his heart, and out of the abundance of his heart, Jesus says, the mouth speaks. And he glorified God. Revelation 18, there's another messenger there that says that the whole earth is lighted with the glory of God through this message. So there seems to be a close relationship with light and glory. The light glorifies the generator, but the generator causes the light to shine, glorifies the generator. Jesus is the light of the world. John 1:9, it says he's the light that lights every man that comes into the world. The everlasting good news. God's glory, the power of God to glorify us, we glorify him. The hour of his judgment is come. How can that be good news? We just read about the forgiveness of God. We can fear him. We can respect him because of his forgiveness. Whose judgment is this? Sometimes there's discussion. Is this God? Jesus? God committed all judgment to Jesus. He's the judge. Is this judgment God judging us? Or How can that be good news? We're just told about the forgiveness. This word judgment, same word for condemnation. You're all familiar with John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And it doesn't end there. Goes on in verse 17 that God sent not his Son into the world to judge the world or to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And he that believeth on him is not condemned. Romans 1 opens up, or Romans 8, I believe, opens up with, there is now therefore no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus. And this tells us that Jesus did not come to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, not judged. There's no judgment to those that are in Christ Jesus. He that believeth on him is not condemned or judged, but he that believeth not is judged already, because he hath not believed the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation. What's the condemnation? What's the judgment? This is the judgment. Here's the judgment. Who is really making the decision in the judgment? It's right here. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What do we love? Do we like it when the lights come on and it's dark? Do we love when Jesus comes on to us? Or do we prefer darkness? Do we settle for the bad news? Or are we eager for some good news? No matter our condition, are we willing to be one who prays, Lord, help me, I perish, my earth is going down, I'm going down with it? Do we see our only hope? Do we go to the power supply? This is a condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. But whose judgment is this really? God has committed all judgment unto his Son, but if he didn't come into the world to judge the world, then who does he judge? Back to Jesus on the cross. What was happening there? He was condemned. He was judged for our sins, in which he had no share, that we might be justified, forgiven by his righteousness, in which we had no share. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. There's enough light to dispel the darkness. There's enough good news to completely overcome the bad news. Back to the leper in Luke 17, there is a story of 10 lepers. They were alienated. And many of you know the story. They came to Jesus and said, Master, have mercy on us. And this is pretty simple. Jesus, when he saw him, he said, go and show yourself to the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, Apparently they went first. Still apparently had leprosy, but they obeyed Jesus and went. And it says as they went, they were cleansed. 10 of them. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. Now listen to this language. Who might these messengers we've just read about in Revelation 14 be? What kind of schooling education do we need to go out to the whole world and give this everlasting good news? Why did Jesus send this man to see the priest? He said, go show yourself to the priest. It was a time of judgment, wasn't it? We need to determine what condition you're in, because if you still have leprosy, you are still alienated, quarantined. The only people you can associate with are other lepers. You couldn't associate with heavenly beings. He was going to the priest to be judged. Interestingly, whether he knew the theology of it or not, one of them turned around and went back to the real high priest. His name was Jesus. And it says, with a loud voice. We've heard that before, didn't we? Same Greek word, megaphone. With his megaphone, with a loud voice, he did what? It says he glorified God. Isn't that what these messengers in Revelation 14 are doing? With a loud voice, they glorify God. And it goes on in Revelation 14, it says, worship the Creator. What did this man do? It says he fell down his face at Jesus' feet, giving thanks. He worshiped him. He had been recreated. Revelation 14 says, worship him because he's the Creator. If you have a Creator, if you recognize Jesus as your Creator, just possibly you can believe in him as your recreator. This man did. So with a loud voice, he glorified God and worshiped him who was the creator who had just recreated him. He had experienced the bad news. That came first. But then he got the good news. And out of the abundance of his heart, didn't take him 10 years in theological seminary. It took him an instant of experiencing the good news, and he gave the message. He experienced the message, and no one was going to shut him up. And Jesus said, were there not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? They haven't returned to give glory to God, except this one stranger, and he was a Samaritan. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith, in the King James it says, has made thee whole. The word is sozo. Healed, saved you. You are saved. This guy came boldly before the judge of the whole universe, because of what the judge had done to him. The light that lighted every man came into the world. Now he could glorify God because he had received the power. He had received the light. Let's go back a little farther then to the serpents in the wilderness and those that were bitten. There was a cure. Remember what the cure was? It seems almost silly until we understand the powerful symbol. God told Moses, put up a pole and put a serpent, a brass serpent on that pole, the serpent representing sin. Paul tells us Jesus became what for us? He became sin for us. And where did he go with that sin? He was condemned for our sin on the cross, died the death of the worst of sinners. What was the cure back in the wilderness? The pole had been erected, the brass serpent was put up, and the people were told to look and live. Who couldn't do that? Some didn't. Some apparently did not believe. Look and live. Jesus said, like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. We go right back to John 3 again. And like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so, he says, I must be lifted up. Once again, there's a solution. It's look and live. And by looking, we become changed. We see God's judgment coming down on Jesus. The hour of his judgment, we read in Revelation 14, has come. It did come. The hour of God's judgment on himself in the person of Jesus, so that we can receive the forgiveness we read about in Psalms 130, verse 4, and because of that forgiveness, we can have fear, respect for God. We see Jesus, the light of the world, and by beholding, we become changed into the same image. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Look and live. What lights your candle? There's a song. There was a reason the leper that had healed, the one that turned around, could glorify God and worship him as his recreator. And there's a song that tells us what our focal point should be. Could we do the same? And what should we look at?
Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory or boast in anyone or anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we look at the cross, we can glory in that because it purchased our freedom. I boast not of works, nor tell of good deeds, for not have I done to merit his grace. All glory and honor shall rest upon him, so willing to die in my place. I will glory in the cross, lest his suffering all be in vain. I will weep no more for the cross that he bore. I will glory in the cross. My trophies and crowns, my robe stained with sin, 'twas all that I had to lay at his feet. Unworthy to feast at table of life, till love made provision for me. I will glory in the cross, in the crossless his suffering.